is left for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Page 52. Second epistle of John. It is only 13 verses, therefore I shall read the entire epistle. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as we have heard from the beginning, we should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And once again, gracious and heavenly Father, thou hast blessed us greatly that we are enabled to be gathered together at this place, while we fail to realize that it is a good and wonderful blessing that thou hast spared us, and that thou hast given us the mind and the desire, and hast opened up the way, so that we are all gathered together here this day. We feel just as it was thy good pleasure that we are blessed thus to meet this morning. But we come, O Lord, realizing how unable we are of ourselves to worship, and what a vain thing it is for us or for anyone to try to come before the God of heaven in the way of worship, except that we be blessed to thy Spirit. For thou art not worshipped with the hands of men, or with the things and the ways that seem good to men, but rather thou art worshipped in spirit and in truth. For they that worship thee must worship in spirit and in truth. We come again, O Lord, as we want to come to pray unto thee to remember us and have mercy upon us, and to give us the assurance in the exercises of our hearts, and the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy, which thou dost give us from time to time, that these things in which thou hast brought us out of nature's darkness into thy marvelous light, that these are not with us vain imaginations, but rather that as thou hast looked upon thy people and had mercy upon them, and hast brought them in a way they have not known, and has given them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of or in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, is it thy will to confirm us this day that even the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts? And comfort our hearts, O Lord, if it seems good to thee, because we have many doubts and fears and tremblings about this matter, often wondering, often desiring to know, is the Lord yet with us? Or is his servant, in days of old, David said, is the Lord clean gone forever?
Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he forgotten to be merciful? We speak thus, O Lord, before thee, because thou hast made us to realize that we have these treasures in earthen vessels, that we should not become exalted by reason of the abundance and the depth of the things that thou hast revealed to us, that we have these things in earthen vessels, that we might realize that the excellency of the power thereof may be of God, and they are of God, and not of us. Therefore, O Lord, though we sometimes become exalted, and we're glad that we have a God who knows how, and not only knows how, but does exercise, that we're brought down often to the very feet of sovereign grace, to the very feet, as it were, the very foot, as it were, of the cross, there to realize that it is only by thy grace that we are what we are. We come, therefore, O Lord, as helpless beggars before the throne of the eternal and the all-wise and the only true and the living God, who works his will, who does all things according to his own purpose. And we're glad that we have been made to feel, to realize of the truth, that the hearts of the kings are in thy hand, that all things are in and under thy immediate control, so that we know that all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. Wilt thou, Lord, stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance this morning, and to give us that humble and earnest desire that we might hear more and more, that we might be exercised in our hearts more and more as we come closer and closer day by day and hour after hour to the time of our departure from this world. That we might realize, O Lord, what a gracious God thou art, that in our mad career as sinners, vile sinners, dead in sins as we were, that thou wast quite pleased to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and reveal to us the things that thou wast pleased to send thy Son into this world to accomplish for us. And surely we were brought to the end of our own strength and made to realize that it is only by the grace of God, as he is pleased to manifest it to us, that we are what we are. Wilt thou stir up our minds, therefore, O Lord, that we might be given to remember and to be vitally concerned in those promises that our God has made to his people, and which promises, every one of them that have up to this time been fulfilled, they have been fulfilled in their entirety. And those things that thou hast promised thy people that shall come in the future, O Lord, we know that thou art faithful. We know that thou wilt accomplish, thou wilt do all the things that thou hast decreed for thy people. Only give us, gracious Father, but did thy will, that blessed Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us in our pilgrimage the remaining days here in this world. For we realize that if we are left for a moment to ourselves, then we forget thee, we know not thee after our flesh. But when thou dost give us thy Spirit, even, O Father, it speaks in our hearts with a still small voice as it did thy servant of old, then all is well. And when thou dost bring the fullness of the blessings that thou hast in store for us, then we realize that all that we are and all that we have come to us as a gracious blessing from the Father, the God of heaven. Remember each one of us here this morning, Father, as we bowed in thy presence. We bow because we recognize. We bow because we desire from the very depths of our souls to acknowledge that thou art our God and we have no other God. We bow before thee, O Lord, because thou hast all power in heaven and in earth. We bow before thee, Father, because thou hast brought us out of an horrible pit, put our feet upon a rock, and established our going to put a new song in our mouths, even praise to our God. We bow before thee, O Lord, because thou art the only hope that we have. Thou art the only assurance we have. Thou hast given us thy Son, whose name is the only name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Therefore we come, Father, praying for mercy. We would not attempt to try to tell thee what thou wantest to do, because thou doest thy will, and thy will is always right. But, O Lord, is it thy will to give us grace that we might be submissive, that we might be reconciled to whatever thy will is concerning us? Because we realize that we had so much woe, so many trials and troubles, that it would be what we deserve. But we pray thee for mercy, Father, because we have tasted, if we are not deceived, that thou art gracious and merciful. And wilt thou lead us all through the remaining days, that we might walk circumspectly, that we might be kept by thy power, that all of our changes may be chosen of thee, that we might be given grace to know what thy will is concerning us, and thy grace, O Lord, that we might be enabled to do the things that are well-pleasing in thy sight. So be with us all the way. When we come to lie down in death, this world shall soon know us no more. But, O Lord, we desire sometimes to come to be with thee where thou art, and to come at thine own good time in the fullness of the things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. So may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have read to you, as you heard, the entire epistle of the second epistle of John, the Apostle, unto the elder and the elect lady and her children. I feel that I need not to remind you this morning, or any other time really, that the scriptures are given, all of them were given by inspiration of God, that holy men of old wrote as they were moved, that they were moved by the Spirit of God and enabled to write such things and all the things which was God's will to leave upon record for us, for his people in this world. And he's left upon record for us things which are pertaining to the church, or the elect lady and her children, as John addresses this epistle. I do not believe that the scriptures were written just to be promiscuously claimed by every man as belonging to him. Because you will note, I'm sure, and you have noted, that every one of these epistles were addressed either to individual churches, such as Romans, Hebrews, the Ephesians, and the Corinthians, and others, and then these others were addressed to individuals sometimes. But every one of them were those who were exercised and who had been taught of the Lord, and who were exercised in the things that the writers were given to write unto the various ones. Now, in writing to them, they were but confirming the things that Jesus taught. And what Jesus taught was confirming the things that the prophets and Moses and the other writers of the Old Testament wrote and testified of him. So, as a matter of fact, today that when the truth is preached, when the gospel in its fullness is preached, We are like the Apostle Paul was, that we are concerned only with the things which Moses and the prophets did say should surely come. And therefore, as we come before you this day, and as any and every true minister of the gospel comes before his congregation this day, he is concerned only, if he is blessed with the Spirit of God, he is concerned only to confirm your faith, the faith of the Lord's people, in the things which the Spirit of God has already taught, and the things which the Lord has exercised their very souls. So that if you hear something strange, if you hear a new doctrine, so to speak, if you hear something that you do not have an immediate response from the Spirit of God that dwells in your soul, then you may be well assured that there is something amiss, there's something wrong somewhere. It has for a long time seemed to me that the religious world, the so-called religious world, is really not concerned about what Jesus taught, the doctrine that he taught, nor the things that the apostles taught, but they seem to be concerned about the things which were and are pleasing to the flesh of men. Now this didn't have its beginning, and it doesn't have its beginning in our day and age, but we see these very same things testified of and condemned throughout the years under the law, and even in the worship of God as it was ordained while they were in the temple and in the tabernacle worship. Because you remember that there were those who did not want to hear what Moses had to say, because they were harsh things. They were things that condemned them, and they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear it. And there's very few people today, really, and in comparison with the number of people, that want to hear things which would condemn them. They want, as it is said and testified in the scriptures, to speak unto us smooth things. Things which are soothing, things which apply to that which gives pleasure to the natural heart and mind of men, rather than to appeal in a wonderful sense, and which is applied to the spiritual understanding, the spiritual mind of men. And so those who merely want the enlightened things of this earth, those who would rather hear things pertaining to politics, to certain things called moral, and who can well take up the present day things and preach what they call a sermon on the subject, they can well have a large congregation of people. And when they tell men what they can do, what they ought to do and must do, then the ears of men are pricked to hear. And they become in such a state that they feel, if I don't move, if I am not in obedience to the things that seem to be so pleasurable to the vast majority of people, then I haven't any religion whatsoever, and I have no evidence that when I have finished my course that heaven shall be my home. But you know, my friends, and I'm sure that most of us have noticed this, and most of you at least will agree with me, that when we come together in the worship of God, or desiring to worship God, that we come to hear something about what God has done for us, something about the promises that he's made for us, something about the exercises of our own hearts and the exercises of the hearts of the Lord's people as they are reflected in our own experience, and in such a wonderful way that the love that the apostle was talking about here just simply embraces the whole household of faith, because their love comes from God, and God is love. And when Jesus takes up his abode in our hearts, when he becomes unto us as our all and in all, then, my brethren, we find by the testimony, by the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that we find that there is a closeness, there is a drawing together in the things which the natural mind has not known or understood. And in really the natural mind is not concerned. We find no pleasure in it. But when all of these things of the natural mind are excluded, and we're drawn together to that irresistible love of God, then there is a rejoicing that the world knows nothing about. So we find not only that John here and in these three epistles of John, for the words of 1, 2, and 3 of them, we find that John was talking about the love of God to a great extent. And he was also confirming the truth as it was preached by Jesus and the apostles, and which was confirmed in the hearts of the Lord's people. As I said, I've intimated that there's a good many people that do not feel that these things are important. Some people seem to think that it matters not what I believe, just so I'm exercised in some manner called religion. Well, that might do. It will do. It has to do with those who are not really exercised of the Spirit of God, because the natural mind doesn't know anything about the grace of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. And therefore, if the carnal mind is exercised in the things which only the Spirit of God, the children of God, the Spirit that is in the children of God are exercised in, you will find people saying, I don't believe anything like that. Why, it is inconsistent with everything that we've ever thought of. But when one has been taught with the Spirit of God, and someone, either writing or preaching or talking in conversation, they bring up things which only the natural mind and the carnal mind is interested in, and cannot bring up the things which are written in the hearts and put in the minds of the Lord's people, then there is, instead of a drawing together by the love, which there is no common love in their heart, there is rather a parting, a pushing away from. I have sometimes heard men, and I know you have, either from the pulpit or from the radio or wherever it may have been, in conversation, I've heard them speak wonderful and glorious things. And you say, surely, that this man has been taught of the Lord, that surely he knows the truth. And you listen with your ears, so to speak, wide open, and your heart desiring to hear more and more of the wonderful goodness of God that he's been talking about. And then, unless he is firmly established and blessed with the Spirit of God to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, he will, before he winds up his sermon, he will tell you what God demands of you to do and what you must do. But the man who preaches the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, is not going to tell you what God requires you to do in order to be saved, but he's going to tell you what God has done for you, that you must be saved. Not just merely that you might be or can be, but you must be. For there is no other name that a member given among men under heaven, given among men, whereby that we must be saved. I am thoroughly convinced, and have been for a long time, my brethren, from the testimony in the Bible, and I hope from the testimony that's in my heart, that salvation is not something, or redemption is not something, that is left to the volition of men, to the desires of men, but rather that he that loved his people before the world began and chose them in his Son Jesus Christ has so ordered and so fixed it that each one of these not only can be, but more than all of this, they must be brought into the knowledge of the truth. Because God himself, as I have said many times, no doubt in your presence, that God himself in the three and one God has so fixed everything, not only that God should have chosen his people in his son, but that he gave his son, he sent his son here in the world to redeem them. And not only did he send his son here in the world to redeem them, which he did do, but he also sends forth that third person, shall we say, in the Trinity, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, and reveals to these that the Father has chosen, and the ones that Jesus has redeemed and justified, the Spirit reveals to them that they are children of God and what God has done for them in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, these things are important because I've put it a couple of times, and none other name under heaven given among men whereby that we must be saved. There's no other doctrine than God our Savior. There's no other way than what God has ordained. So that what men may say and men may do, whatever assurance men may have, and however certain they may preach and contend for the things which they believe to be the truth, these things cannot, it will not, it can never stand before the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the ark was brought into the heathen temple, we find that heathen god, that statue there, Dagon fell on his face. So shall the doctrines of men, when they are compared with the doctrines of God our Savior, they shall fall on their face. And as it was, they put it, I believe, I remember correctly, that they put this Dagon, this god, back up on his pedestal, and the next day he was fallen and broken to pieces. So shall the doctrines of men, which are contrary to the doctrines of God our Savior, these may stand and they may flourish for a while. They may have their votaries, they may have their multitudes, and they may have, I thought this morning, about the time that I awoke, a little after I woke, before I had gotten up, I thought that I heard some of the bells ringing over town. I thought to myself, why, it seems to me that these people who are listening to these bells and to whom the bells are repeating, that they have more of a zeal, it seems to me, than the children of God, because they listen to these things. They get up early in the morning and do the things which they feel to be their bound duty to do, and then all is well with them. But oh, my brethren, these things which have their base, they have their foundation not in the revelation of God, but in the philosophies of men, in the teachings of men, in the things that seem right to men, these cannot stand in the faith, as I say, of the truth of the gospel of the Son of God. And while we today, and for the last 150 or 200 years, whatever number of years it has been, right here in the state of Virginia, or in the 13 colonies, or throughout the whole nation, as it were, why, we've had peace, we've had religious liberty, we've had, as God blesses us, the privilege to assemble ourselves under our own vine and fig tree and there to worship God, as it seems good to God to give us grace to worship him. But I don't know how long, I have no idea how long that this is going to remain. I do know, and I said to the brethren over at Black Rock the other Sunday afternoon, I said to them, because it just got into my mind, I said, I don't know how long it's going to be, but you may mark my words. If you have ever read Revelation, if you have any indication of what Revelation is talking about, if you have any indication of what Ezekiel is talking about, if you have anything which the Spirit of our God reveals and is revealed in his word and sometimes reveals in the hearts of his people, you may know full well that the man of sin is going to grow stronger and stronger and stronger, so that he shall become he that now let us was still let, until the man of sin be revealed. And then I'll tell you, my brethren, it's going to be a terrible time for the church of the living God here in this world. But thanks be unto our God that man of sin, that he is bound by the eternal wills and purposes of our God, He shall come thus far, and you cannot go any further. It's just like the God of Jesus commanded the waves, and thus far shalt thou, proud waves, come, and thus far there shall they be stayed. They cannot come any further. And so, my brethren, while we have the liberty, while we have the great blessings of our God, that we are so privileged to meet together, and God sometimes pours out his spirit in our hearts, may we be given grace not to run after every wind of doctrine, as if it were all right just to go do this one and that one and the other and follow this one and that one. But rather may we be given grace to be stayed, my brethren and friends, upon that one true and living God in the doctrine of God our Savior. May we therefore be given through the grace of our God to be concerned of what God has revealed to us. What he has not only revealed in this word, in this written word, in the Bible as we call it, in the book, but what he also has confirmed in our hearts. Now I say to you, and you know it full well yourself, that if you are not exercised in your heart, if you are not closely exercised, I read somewhere that one of the English writers, probably a day or two ago, one of the old writers, and he was concerned about those who, in the dead of the night, those who laid upon their beds at night and often were not awakened by their troubled heart and by being concerned for the goodness and the mercy of God, if they did not often shed a tear in the middle of the night, he could not understand. And so it is, my brethren, if you're not concerned, if there is not an awakening in your heart, if there is not something there that prompts you and gives you the love of God in your heart, that you desire in every sense to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, that you desire in every sense of the word to believe only those things which Jesus has revealed. And therefore, as the Apostle Paul was so very concerned after he was brought into the knowledge of the truth, that he said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine, any other gospel unto you, than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And so I can stand before you, and is given grace, I can stand before the whole world today and proclaim in as loud a voice as I know how to proclaim, and just as my strength will be given me, that if any man preach any other gospel than what the Apostle Paul preached, than what Peter preached, what Jesus preached, what James and John and all of these brethren preached, I say to you, not that I have the power to curse them, but they shall be cursed because they are preaching not the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, but smooth things which seem good to men. Now Peter was concerned about the same matter. He said, you know, concerning the things that Paul had written, he's talking about the things that our beloved brother Paul had written, things which men have wrested. They have wrested the scriptures. They have turned them around about. They have so interpreted them that they've taken away the real truth of them and have given certain things which is to their own damnation, to their own condemnation. And therefore he was concerned. And then again in one of the writings of Peter he said, that I have endeavored that after my decease you shall know the things that I have preached. You shall know the things that Jesus has revealed and the things that we the apostles have preached to you. And so here John, he says to these brethren, he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, now you'd be surprised to know, perhaps, the number of people who do not believe and who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, actually, literally come in the flesh. There are a lot of people that don't believe it. There are those Jews that haven't been born of the Spirit of God, brought into the knowledge of the truth. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You have a woman in Washington who's gone, I believe, to Hawaii now, who claims to be an atheist. She doesn't believe even in God, according to what she confesses, according to the court action that she brought. She doesn't believe in God necessarily. She doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my mind is now, my brethren, this, to say to you with all seriousness and all earnestness, It is no worse thing to deny God or to deny his son Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. It's no worse than for a man to stand before men or for men and women to believe things contrary to what Jesus taught. You're just as bad to deny the gospel in its entirety and its purity as you were to deny the whole matter. And so while in our country you won't find many, you'll find some. And I say to you, my brethren, the brother and I were talking last night, and it was remarked that it's astonishing how many people in our young people in our colleges today are coming out of those colleges questioning whether there be a God in heaven or not. So many of them are questioning it. So many of them are questioning the inspiration of the scriptures. So many of them are following in this natural thing, which seems good to them, the fact that man was not made by the Father, by the God, man was not formed the dust of the earth, but that rather he has been an enfolding, or rather there has been an evolution from the lower order of things as the man became what he is and what he is today and what he has been for many, many years. They not knowing the scriptures, they not being exercised of the Spirit of God, I wouldn't be surprised, my brethren, if in the next 30 or 40 years that we don't find many, many others denying that there is a God in heaven. Because, my brethren, no man can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son unless it be revealed to them by the Father which is in heaven. And so we see these things while God has been restraining, it was God's will and purpose thus far for these many years now to restrain these things. And I thought about it, and some of you are old enough to remember, I'm not perhaps, but some of you remember that upon Sunday morning, if not Saturday morning, when the old brethren were concerned about going to meeting. Maybe they lived 25 or 30 miles from the meeting house, and yet they had no way to travel except maybe by horse and buggy. And maybe they had to hitch up a team of horses to a wagon, put some straw in the wagon. But we're going to meeting. There was something there that they wanted to hear. There was a love and a fellowship for the brothers. They wanted to be a part of it. And so they would go and take hour after hour in going and be with the brethren a few hours and then take hour after hour going back. I'll tell you, my brethren, religion in those days meant something. And today it means something also when the Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart. How many of you this morning were really anxious to come to meeting? How many of you were really anxious to come? Or was it just a duty you felt that you must perform? Because if I don't go, somebody will ask where you've been. Or why didn't you come, or something like that. I'll tell you, my brethren, if you go to a meeting just because you're afraid that somebody's going to question where you've been and why you didn't come, you might just as well stay at home. In that sense of the word. Because there is an impelling, a compelling power, I guess, in the hearts of the Lord's people. When they want to hear something more of the goodness and the mercy of God, they want to gather together publicly and there to acknowledge, though they may be ever so silent in their voices, there by their presence to acknowledge that we believe in the true and only living God and the doctrine that is preached at Old Mount Zion, the Frying Pan in the valley, and the Poolsville and Black Rocks and many other places we could name that love that doctrine. Ah, but yet they who come once in a great while and they don't find anything there that satisfies their soul, they don't come back. And really, I don't blame them for not coming back. May God, my brother, the hardest thing, brethren and sisters, the hardest thing I've ever tried to do was to sit still long enough and listen to somebody speaking upon the things that I didn't believe. I just couldn't sit still. I just couldn't be interested in it. And so those who don't believe the truth, I really don't expect them to come back. Very often, at least, to hear me or to come to the meeting or to hear any of the Lord's servants, I don't expect them to do that. But I'll tell you what I do believe and what is so evident to me. That those who come one time and then come another time and then come another and another and another time, it is an evidence to me that the Father has spoken in the heart. There is a revelation in the heart. There is something that said, I believe this and I can't believe anything else. Why, these things are so wonderful that only those who are exercised in them can know what we're talking about. And so, he said, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I've said it. I believe it's just as bad. Maybe it would be worse. Because it's a more deceiving thing to profess to believe Jesus, to profess to believe the doctrine, the gospel of the Son of God, and then teach men that it isn't just exactly that way. I know that I know that the apostle says and that Jesus said so and so, but that doesn't seem to satisfy. It ought to be this way, and therefore that's what I believe about it. I remember a lady told me, as I've told you once before, I'm sure, she said to me after she had asked if she could go to meeting with us back over down around Roanoke, and when we took her, she was glad to go, we brought her back home, and she said, well, I've enjoyed the meeting. But there are some things in the Bible that I don't believe ought to be there. Now, what about it? Isn't it better to deny that you believe anything in the Bible than it is, upon the one hand, to say that I believe that this is the Word of God and God will reveal it? And yet there are many mistakes in it. It's worse to believe nothing than it is to make a profession to believe when in reality, from the depths of your heart, you don't believe. There are many, many thousands of people in this world who have made a profession. And they stand high in the esteem of men. But when they begin to talk about the things which God has done for them, or when somebody asks them and inquires as to what God has done for you, they don't begin to tell what God's done for them, but they begin to tell what I've done for God. No, my brethren, it's far worse, in my estimation, for a person to believe and confess that he's a Christian, to confess that he believes the gospel, and then to turn right around, almost in the next breath, and to say, well, there's some things I don't believe about. Well, there are those who confess not that Jesus Christ has come to flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. So look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now this isn't leading, my brethren, into any free willism. It isn't leading into any conditionalism. But rather, it is the apostle here, of whom he said that he was testifying of the seeing things that he's seen and heard and handled with his hands of the word of life. He's testifying to these brethren. He's testifying to you that the Lord has done great things for you and the things that are wrought in your heart. Jesus Christ formed in you the hope of glory. He's taken up his abode in you. He is your Savior. He is your all and in all. See not, my brethren, as the apostle said, that you're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but rather that you receive a full reward, not a reward for well-doing, but you receive these things which follow those things which God reveals and which God gives as a gracious and a free gift unto the whole household of faith. And so far he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now there is a simple statement. There is a simple statement. And I would, my brethren, that this simple statement, as it is, that it might be written in letters 100 feet high, so to speak, and that it might be put up before where men can see it, and where it might stare them right in the face, to say that whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. Now, I don't know if anything can be plainer than that. When you turn away from the doctrine of God, you don't have God. That's what John is saying. And whosoever transgresseth, that you have not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And so, this is our comfort. This sometimes is our joy. When we can't believe, we can't receive, we can't fellowship anything other than that which is revealed in our heart, confirming that which the Spirit of God has enabled holy men of old, the men of God in days past, to write. And so if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, if you believe that salvation is only by the grace of God, if you believe that God has all power both in heaven and in earth, and that he sent his Son here to redeem all that he had chosen in his Son before the world began. If you believe those things, if you're abiding in those things by the grace of God, then it is a sure and a certain evidence that you have both the Father and the Son. Now it comes to this, which really was the only thing that was on my mind, and that is, if I come unto you, any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, the last thing that I could do, my brethren, I believe, if I'm given grace to be kept in this mind, the last thing in the world that I could do would be to recommend to you someone to come here to preach for you that is not abiding, that doesn't bring this doctrine that you believe, this salvation by the grace of God, that God keeps his people. He keeps them in the times of life. He chooses their changes for them, and his grace is sufficient for them, and that he will keep them and not leave them nor forsake them, because he testified of himself, but Jesus testified, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so if there come one among you, and even my brethren, if I should be so sometime or any time should ever be so devoid of the Spirit of God, that I should bring before you something which is contrary to the things you've been taught, I hope that you will be given grace to come to me and talk to me as man to man or woman to man, and we can discuss these things. And I'll assure you, my brethren, if it's done in the right way, neither I nor you will be mad about it. Because, brethren, these are serious things. I think about, don't you think that I, when I go home sometimes and begin to think about the things I preach, I began to study the things over in my mind, the things that I preached this day, or maybe last week or sometime, that I'm not concerned about it. Because, my brethren, the last thing in the world that I would do, the last thing in the world that I desire to do, is to preach something which isn't, and has not a thus saith the Lord in the matter. The last thing that I ever would desire to do would to be mislead or misguide some of the Lord's people. Because, brethren, these things, the power of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, these things are my meat and my drink, and I just can't have anything else. I know that if my flesh were to be in the uppermost and to have the uppermost charge of me, I know that I don't know just what I would preach. But I do believe, my brethren, that the grace of God is such that he will give me to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend for that faith. Nothing else. Not add to it. Not take away from it. Because the faith of God's elect is such a simple thing. Simple in a wonderful way. It is just so easy for those who have been taught of the Lord to believe the truth. Though your neighbor, even your own bosom friend may deny it. And yet such are those things revealed in your heart that you can't have anything else. You just can't have anything else. Elder White, some of you may have known him, but I knew him a long, long time back. When I was a young man, I remember him. He knew me, recalled that he knew me when I was about 2 years old or three or something. But anyhow, I rejoiced many, many times of being with him, visiting in our home and with him at the meetings, associations, and so forth. And I remember that he said, and I recall it every once in a while, he said that in his preaching somewhere, he said a little boy came up to somebody and he says, "Mister," said, "do you know my father?" He said, "No, son, I don't know your father." The boy said, "Well, I know him just as easy. Don't you see what it means? Don't you see what it means? You know these truths just as easy because the truth is revealed in you." And so, my brethren, these are serious matters. I assert again that these are the most serious matters that I've ever had to come up against, or to come up against me, or to be concerned with. They're serious matters. And therefore, the Apostle John here, together with Peter, and Paul and the others, "If there come any unto you, bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For just as sure just as sure as you bid one Godspeed, that who has preached something that isn't true, and you bid him Godspeed, you are a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, I, of course, have noticed many things over the many years, brother, and I marvel not only at my own weakness, I marvel at the weakness of the brethren sometimes when we are exercised only in the flesh. There's so many times that we want to be polite, maybe that's the word for it, and we want to express something. We don't know just what to say, but we'll say something, and maybe it isn't what really, upon serious reflection, serious thinking about the matter, it wouldn't be. But I remember hearing a man in an association, a large crowd, 20 or 30,000, 20,000 or less, a little bit less than 20,000 people, had said the same. And this man got up and he began to preach about things which were not the truth. He began to bring things in which were not just 100% true. And began to talk about things with the brethren, the preachers that were in the stand. It was an outdoor stand. And many around about that were listening, they began to shake their heads. And they knew that there was something wrong somewhere. They just couldn't receive it. And lo and behold, there were those who, when the man sat down, some of them said, "Wasn't that a wonderful sermon?" So my brethren, it's a wonderful thing if we're given the spirit of discernment to realize and to affirm what is the truth, but also to have the courage of our convictions that if it isn't the truth, to let it be known in a mild way, but an emphatic way, that isn't what we believe. That isn't the truth as we understand it in the Scriptures. And so, if the one comes among you that brings not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bidding Godspeed. Then the apostle winds up by saying, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of the elect sister, greet thee." And so John was speaking the wonderful, glorious things that were revealed in the hearts of the Lord's people, the things with which they were concerned, the things which were their meat and drink, the things which were really their life, that spiritual life, those things which God approved, which God commended in their hearts, and the things which faith uttered unto faith, and faith unto faith, a faith unto faith that speaks the things and begets and holds a love one with another. So it's a wonderful thing that our God has done for us. Though we must believe, though I must stand before you, and others must stand before you many times, and deny things which are popular, deny things which the ordinary religious person holds dear to his heart. But may God give me grace, brethren, and may he give you grace, that as we continue our short journey, it will be short at the very most, our short journey here in the world, that we might be given grace to continue to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to never have any confidence in our flesh, as if God regarded our works and as if it purchased for us a greater degree or something of that sort in heaven. Because, my brethren, when the whole thing is brought to a point, when the whole thing is summed up, we have to say, we do believe that it is by the grace of God I am what I am. As you probably remember, that in July, usually we have an all-day meeting. Sometimes it has been dismissed, but I think that it is the mind of the brethren to have an all-day meeting, or at least if we can find someone that can be with us, some of our elders who can be with us on the time. We'll have preaching in the morning and perhaps in the afternoon. But we may do the same thing we did at frying pan, unless there should be others to be with us to preach. We will have the morning service and then at lunch and stay around to visit a while and whatever may turn up. So if that suits you, that's what we'll do. But we'll have the lunch, the morning service, the lunch, and then we'll see what the afternoon should bring forth. That's next meeting, fourth Sunday in July. It isn't communion time, so we won't have a meeting on Saturday, if that suits you. We'll just have it on Sunday. I have turned to a hymn that I know is rather difficult to sing. It takes a lot of breath. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And we can sing that, page 46. And since there's a lot of repetition to it, let us sing the first three and the last verse. The first three and the last verse. And while we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. There'll be one or more present who are stirred up in their heart, who rejoice that they believe the truth as it is revealed in the scriptures, and that they feel assured in some sense, though they may have doubts about it, that the Lord has been gracious to them. You love these brethren. You want to be with them. We would be glad to hear you. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. The first three and the last verses. Please sing.
All hail.
Crown him Lord of all.
Father, we humbly hope that we're thankful for thy goodness and thy mercy all of our days, and as thou hast been with us this morning. Grant us grace in the years that we have and the days that are yet to come in this world. Be with us all the way through, and may thy name have all the praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore. Amen.